Thank you, David and worship team. Morning, church. So those of you paying attention to David's song selection today, you notice there was a preponderance on a field of theology called theology proper. Theology proper is a subfield of systematic theology that studies the person of God. Good job, David. I noticed what you were thinking when you picked those songs. But it was your wife who's more theological of the two of you. There you go. It's good stuff. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you even for weather. And we look forward to spring. And we look forward to it because it reminds us of what is true in the believer's life. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead in the winter and the coldness of sin's prison. And yet, Easter is coming up, and we praise because that is one of those times where it reminds us of your resurrection, of the new life in you. And along with it comes all of nature sort of reminding us of that as well. We thank you for these hints in your creation order and what you have caused to be true in the operation of seasons. And Father, we just ask that you would impact us with your word today. Imbue our minds with spiritual eyes and wisdom so that we might see. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Now, yesterday, March 1st, there was an attack in Kunming, China, a rail station there, where at least five people armed with long knives came into the railway station and began to attack people in the platform. Now, what's interesting about that is five people, both women and men, attacked and killed 29 people and injured another 130. And that happened yesterday. Now, I want you to pay attention to the story over the next few days and let me know if it's reported that they were Uyghur Muslims. I haven't seen any reporting of that, but that's what they were. This group, these five people at least who carried out this attack were Uyghur Muslims. And many of you may be surprised that there are Muslims in China. There are quite a few. One of our young people here is thinking about going and working with Muslims in China. That's perhaps something where God's working in them towards a vocational ministry. I just want you to pay attention to it and let me know if that comes out in the reporting at all. But it really does point to the fact that ideas have consequences. Ideas, as we think about things, those ideas, those thoughts work out in reality. And folks, I want you to pay attention to something today. And you may be a little resistant to the idea at first, but I would like you to just give some thought to it. If Scripture is true, and I believe it is, Scripture describes the human condition as just being one of you and I. That we are prone to delusional thinking. I just want you to just think about that idea that I, as a human being, am prone to be delusional. And I freely admit that about myself. I know that left to my own devices, I am prone to take ideas and mishandle them and become delusional in my thinking, just disconnected from what's real and what's true. That's just who I am. And Scripture says that is a result of our fallen condition, our sin nature. I remember years ago, and I've used this example before, but it's the epitome in my mind. There was a talk show host by the name of Sally Jesse Raphael, and she was famous for having these big red glasses, and she had a Christian on her show one day, and the Christian was talking about the concept of total depravity. Well, I know you're thinking, a talk show had a Christian on to talk about total depravity. Yeah. And it was about parenting. And specifically, they were talking about the concept of needing to discipline children because children are wrapped up in foolishness. They're evil from the word go. And Sally Jesse was just amazed by that. She's like, how can you say that children are sinners? And anybody who's raised children knows that they are. And when Sally Jesse said that, I thought she could not have raised a child. But what it is, she's delusional in her thinking. And it's just where reality doesn't match up with the way she thinks, and she would prefer what she thinks over what's real. So I'd like to go back to a passage we opened up last week, and it is related, although it may seem unrelated. It is related. This is back in Colossians chapter 2, before we go to James, and we're using this illustratively. And there are three errors that Paul talks about in the book of Colossians, in which really all error fits within these three, but it is interesting. So we're going to pick up at verse 8, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See that no one takes you captive. Remember last week we talked about it. Taking you captive, holding you in judgment, and defrauding you. Those three words as relates these three errors. But we'll pick up first. See that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit. What he means there is not any philosophy. He's not putting down philosophy. He's saying bad philosophy. Let no one take you captive through vain philosophy, empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And what Paul's saying there is, look, all of these philosophies that are rooted in the world system, in man's natural way of thinking, they're delusional. They are not according to truth. And what happens is if they take you captive, they capture your mind, then you will go down that road, and ultimately that road ends to destruction. And you will see examples of this in our culture all the time, in which people just state things as true, whether they are or not. Whether they are or not. They'll just say, well, I believe that God would never call anybody evil. I just believe, and they just sort of launch that philosophy out there, and it takes people captive. They go, yeah, that sounds good. And they don't really think through the consequences of that. Well, if all people are good, then why does all this bad stuff happen? And part of that is that people will look at that attack in China that I just spoke of, and they'll say, man, those people are, that's weird. What a weird thing. I want you to understand that our delusional patterns of thinking are not very different from those people there. They really aren't. The consequences are different. The thoughts that spurred the action are different. But the level of delusional thinking that people get into, I'm right there with them. And you don't have to worry about me snapping and going crazy up in this place someday. But, well, maybe. That could happen. So keep on your toes. He says, watch out for these vain philosophies. The second one is over in verse 16. Let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink and respectable to festival, new moon, or Sabbath day. And here he's referencing the Old Testament law that as people sort of try to merge Old Testament law with this new faith in Christ, remember we talked about that Paul is creating uncertainty. While he hammers out that it's by faith, through God's grace, that you are saved, he creates uncertainty as to what level the Old Testament law should affect the believer's life now. That is true. But he's hammering out the role of works. And he's saying the role of works has nothing to do with your salvation. So don't pull in Old Testament law thinking you have to keep them in order to be saved. He's saying, and what he's in essence saying is, let no one act as your judge there. Romans 14 deals with the same thing. It says, some people keep one day over another. This becomes a conscience issue. It becomes an individual Christian practice issue, but it's not a requirement for your salvation. And so he creates that uncertainty. But he's saying, look, let no one act as your judge there. Because what happens is people take the Old Testament law and they misapply it within the context of grace, and it's delusional. It's not in accordance with truth. It's not in accordance with reality. It's just the way it is. And then the last one is really crazy. Look at verse 18. Let no one continue to defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, in the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen. And notice this next phrase. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast, but in fact, he has this thing that he sort of says, look, I have private knowledge about God. God told me. And actually, this is related to Gnostic heresy. But this happens all the time. You'll talk to people and you'll try to share with them the gospel, and many people will launch into, well, God told me. How do you argue with God told me? And this was one of those things we used to pull out when we were kids. We were devious theologians as children. And, you know, you get in a fight with your brother and there's a dispute over something and you say, well, me and God know the truth. You know, like, me and God know. How do you argue with that? How do you argue when your little brother says, hey, buddy, you're lying? No, well, me and God know. There's nothing to discuss about. And he's got God on his side now. How do you convince that person he's delusional? There's the point. Is we are prone, he's seen and inflated without cause by his earthly mind. And Christian, I'm telling you, this is what it is to be human. This is what it is to be human. We are prone to delusional thinking. You go, all right, Doran, okay, I think I can see these Uyghur Muslims drawing a conclusion that Chinese communism is evil and going, I think I can see how that's delusional. But how are we delusional? Well, we're delusional all the time. We're delusional all the time. I remember there was a friend of ours, and she was really just a permissive mom. That's really what it was. And she refused to see evil in her child. And I remember one day, her young son, who hated the baby in the family, you guys may have seen that in your own life, where you have children and you know, they're the center of the attention, they're the baby, and then you have another baby, and that baby becomes competition. That's how evil we are, by the way. And this little boy walked by the changing table one day and grabbed his sister's leg and just pulled her right off onto the floor, right in front of his mom. And his mom goes, no, no, honey, gentle. Gentle, honey. I'm like, no, 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 you don't understand. Your child's a monster. But people do that. They're delusional. They aren't willing to look at evil in their children. And you know what? We're the same way. Kim and I, we work really hard to try and see our children truthfully. But we struggle with that, where we want to see only good in them. Where we want to assign to them the best motivations, even when it's very clear and evidence that bad things are motivating them. And you'll see this. Usually the easiest to spot is some 30-year-old guy still living in his parents' house, lives down in the basement. And you talk to his mom one day, hey, you know, what's little Johnny up to? Oh, you know, he's working on some stuff. He's got plans. Well, he's 30 years old. He's still living in your basement. What plans is he working? Well, he's got some things. No, he doesn't. Johnny doesn't have any plans. His plan is that you keep cooking for him for the rest of your life. That's his plan. And you even talk to Johnny. You say, so Johnny, what are you up to? Oh, I got some things in the fire. I'm working on getting enrolled in school. Working on getting enrolled in school? Weren't you? I taught you when you were 25 you were working on getting enrolled in school. Yeah, it's a process. When somebody ever says it's a process, just walk away. But in Johnny's mind, he's got a plan. He's not lying to you. He really thinks he's got a plan. This is what I'm talking about, folks. We're just prone to delusional thinking. I remember one day I did a little home improvement project, and I stood back, and a part of my mind was saying, Doran, that looks like garbage. But the verbal part of my mind was saying, hey, baby, I think it's great. And my wife walked by and she said, oh, yeah, it's fine. And she didn't say anything more because she knew somewhere in my mind was a rational part of my mind that was going to eat away at my delusional mind until I saw the truth. About 3 months later, I said, hey, baby, that looks awful. She said, yeah, you're right. And I was just waiting on you to come to that conclusion. And she was right. So then I fixed it. I'm not saying it looks great, but I fixed it. See, that's just our delusional thinking. And this has in common with every act of laziness and with every false religion. it's the same thing where we are prone, either based in bad philosophy, bad belief system, misapplication of biblical truth, or delusional crazy talk. We are prone to sort of wrap the world in the image that we want for it rather than in what's good, true, and right. That's just who we are. And if you don't think you're delusional, this is why God gave us each other. In Scripture, we have a way of making biblical decisions. Those biblical decisions are based first and foremost in God's Word, thus saith the Lord. Secondly, in the work of our conscience and the work of the Spirit, but also in the activity of fellow believers. And you want to find out if you're delusional? Start asking the people around you who are godly, truthful believers. Ask them, hey, where am I in error here? Husbands especially. 1 Peter 3 says, listen to your wife. Because men, we're just prone to it. We're prone to just believe stuff and just go at it. And baby's right over our shoulder and she has the ability to say, hey, I think you're a little bit crazy. And we don't want to hear it. So we talk to our friend Chet at work because we know Chet is going to tell us exactly what we want to hear. And ask you, Chet, what do you think? Think I should buy a boat? Yeah, man. Think how much fun we could have with that. We go down to the river. But you don't ask baby. See, that's that delusional thinking. And I want you to understand, that's who we are. All right? So, back to James, chapter 2. You're thinking, man, that's a huge setup for this. Well, yeah, but you got to get this thing in your head. If you were to ever approach life with the presupposition, with the assumption that whatever good thinking, whatever truthful thinking, whatever godly thinking, whatever thing is coming into me from the Word, I am going to be prone to warp it. That's who I am. I'm going to be prone to misapply it. I'm going to be prone to misunderstand it. You can go a step towards humility. And when you go towards humility, you're in a better place to receive and apply truth rightly. Okay, so we pick up here in chapter 2, verse 14 of the book of James. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Now, I want you to understand, verse 15 and 16 stand alone as an illustration. They are actually not part of his teaching. James is not saying here, when you say to somebody, be warmed and be filled, then he's not saying that. He's using this as an illustration. Okay, and I want you to understand, he's using this as an illustration. The illustration is this. If you see a needy person, and you were to say to that needy person, be warm and be filled. That actually doesn't accomplish anything. You have to understand, if you were to go down to Harrisburg and probably about every block and a half come across a group of homeless people, and I know because I've walked around Harrisburg and you find groups of homeless people and you talk to them and you say, hey, you seem to be in need. Yes, we are. Well, God bless you. Well, that doesn't actually do anything to alleviate the issue. I remember years ago when I was a waiter in a restaurant, everybody hated waiting tables on Sunday. You know why? Why does everybody hate waiting tables on Sunday? Because the Christians come in, and what do the Christians do? They don't tip. Do you know that? Nobody liked working on Sundays because you were not going to make any money. That was just the Christians would come in, and you knew they were Christians because, first of all, they'd pray over their meal. Second of all, they would leave you a gospel tract. You know, the little gospel tracts? We have them here. People would leave that, and you'd open it up, and you're like, that does me no good. I mean, truthfully, that's the way it is. This person's concerned about my soul. They're not concerned about me making a living. There's a problem in that. And the truth is, it's because Christians are cheap. God bless us, we're cheap. And that's just the way that worked. And it was a horrible witness, and Kim and I used to just be so embarrassed about it. We're like, you got to understand, Christians just don't understand. You know, trying to apologize for the entire Christian community. You talk about delusional thinking. We thought we could make a difference. Anyway, that doesn't do anything. And James says, look, when you say, I am a believer, but then that doesn't work out, it has no practical outworking in the rest of your life, James would say, do you really believe anything? And this is where it comes in, because there's a misunderstanding in what the word belief means. In Scripture, the word faith, belief, and trust mean the same thing. In both Old Testament Hebrew and Aramaic and New Testament Greek, those three words mean the same thing. Belief, trust, and faith are used interchangeably. And we don't tend to use the word believe that way. We tend to say, I believe, or I assent to that. I assent. But it doesn't mean that we believe. Now, these three words are also the root word for the words nurse, building, and craftsman. That's where those words. So let me ask you a question. Let's say one day you were to hire somebody to build you a house. Would you just hire anybody willy-nilly? Would you say, you know what, Doran seems like a trustworthy fellow. I think I'm going to hire him to build a house. Well, you wouldn't. You'd look for somebody with credentials. And actually, this church is filled up with people with credentials in that area. And you could look at that person's work and then hire them based on a level of trust that you have. But notice this, that ultimately the only person that you really have faith in is a person that you would place that level of trust in, that you would hire. If you were to say, yeah, you know what, that guy's a worthy builder, he's a good builder, but then you avoided walking in any building he built, there would be something about that that would say what you really believe. Well, that's really what James is talking about here. He's saying, look, if when you say, I believe, and that belief doesn't follow up with any sort of action, do you believe? The answer, practically, logically, is, well, no. No. If I were to say, I really trust this table. This is a good table, solid table, built by a man in our church years ago. A table that we have held on to and we use for communion every week. Now, I'm not going to stand on it, but I believe that that could hold my weight. I'm not going to stand on it because my shoes would damage the finish. But I have no doubt that if I were to stand on it, it would hold my weight. But if I were to say, hey, this is a great table, but then not stand on it or not trust it to hold my weight, ultimately, I don't think that's a great table. You see the point? James is saying here that saying somebody, be warm and be filled, doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. It is not practically outworked or worked out. So, here we go on. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Now, Christian, I want you to pay attention to something. Remember, the big confusion with the book of James is James teaching works salvation? In Galatians, we see Paul clearly saying, it is by faith and no other thing. It is by God's grace and no other thing. As we have faith in what God has given, that salvation is obtained. Is James then saying the opposite? Is he saying, no, it's works? No. Notice what James says. Faith is still the mechanism of salvation. God's grace is still at work. Remember, verses 17 and 18 of chapter 1, every good thing and every perfect gift is coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Sorry for my stumbling there. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be kind of first fruits among his creations. Notice, this is still God's working. It's God's gifting. It's obtained by faith. Faith is still the mechanism, but he's saying faith works. Faith has an outpouring. As we trust, as we believe, as we have faith, we then take steps that show it. And notice what he says. Verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Notice here, he's not saying, I'll show you my salvation by my works. He's saying, no, I'm going to show you my faith. It's still about trust. It's still about belief. It's still about faith. But that faith has a character to it. It has a character that then does something. The Christian life calls this fruit. Jesus calls this fruit. Results of a life that's been changed. Notice it's not works. It's faith that works. Verse 19. You believe that God is one. Well, you do well. But the demons also believe and shudder. Notice here that James is now going to draw a distinction. He's saying, look, faith has a character to it. Faith that doesn't work, faith that doesn't do anything, faith that's merely assent is really delusional. It's delusional. Because it says, oh, I believe, and that's enough. And then I can live in opposition to what I believe. That's delusion. And then he says, but also beware of just intellectualism. Beware of it. Someone may say, and actually James would say, I would say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Let's say you believe. You say, I believe. Well, I want you to understand. Even the demons believe. Do you understand this? Christian, I want you to understand that actually a person who is more correct in their theology, who understands God better than I understand, I know you're shocked, right? That there could possibly be somebody who understands God better than I? Well, it's true. It's true. His name is the devil. Satan has better theological understanding of God than I do. Demons know who Jesus is better than I do. Jesus is recognized by demons when Jesus comes and he confronts them. And the demons are sitting there and they're saying, whoa, Jesus, Son of the living God? We recognize you. We know who you are. Even clothed in human form, we recognize who you are. Man, how long in your life have you lived before you came to that revelation? Before you understood who Jesus was? Even after I became a believer, it's like God kept opening the doors as to who the Christ was. It's like, I know who Jesus is better than I did 5 years ago. But these guys have it down from the word go. Jesus, Son of the living God, have you come to torment us before the time? Notice here that the demons recognize that they're not at war with God so as to win. Did you know that? Did you know that Satan and the demons know that they've already lost? Do you know that? They know that. And of course, the first person says, well, why do they keep fighting? Why do they keep doing all this evil, knowing that they're not going to win? Why do they do it? Well, I want you to understand, here's my view on that. Do you know why Satan and his angels continue to sin? I'll tell you. It's because they're slaves to sin. They can't do otherwise. And as much a slave to sin as you oftentimes feel, they are a bigger slave to sin than you will ever be. Do you understand that? I believe that demons act in sin because of the same reasons you and I do. They have an itch that they can't scratch. They have a longing that they can't fill. They have a thirst that cannot be satisfied. And they keep working it out in temporary ways by sinning. That's what you do, isn't it? Except for them, it's unabating. For them, there's no relief. And for them, there's no alternative. God never offers to angelic authorities who have sinned an opportunity at redemption. You have something that they will never have. You've tasted of something that they'll never get an inkling of. And they are more and more every day condemned to walk in sin. But their theology is absolutely correct. James here says, look, intellectualism, assent, will not save you. Don't you understand? Every point of doctrine that we spout, Satan would in his heart of hearts agree with. Don't you understand that everything you know about God, demons have known for thousands of years? And they shudder at it. But they'll never be redeemed by it. You have to understand, Christian, in the same way we're prone to delusional thinking, to think that we can operate without works within our faith, so also we're prone to think that just checking the right boxes somehow puts me in a right relationship with God. And it doesn't. If that were true, the demons would be saved. So faith without works, faith that doesn't work out, is dead. So also intellectualism will not save. Instead, James then begins to point to examples. Verse 20. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow? Now let's stop there for a second. This is strong stuff. And actually that word foolish fellow has a meaning attached to it. The word foolish means empty or defective. Isn't that interesting? Defective. Are you defective? Hey, try that as an insult someday. I bet you'll get somebody furiously mad. You know, you're sitting there, you know, somebody does something, you're like, oh, it's okay, you're just defective. Just push that button, see what happens, and let me know. I'm giving you permission. Just say, look, it was just a psychological experiment under the auspice of my pastor, and they'll say, no problem. I am not responsible for any liability incurred. Defective. Are you willing to recognize, you defective person? Well, who's defective? It's the person who thinks, all I have to do is believe. I believe, I believe. Or the person who thinks, I'm just checking the right boxes. Don't you understand, you defective, you foolish person? And really what he's saying there is ineffective. You're not linking up the right boxes. If you believe, then something should happen. And if nothing's happening, you have to ask the question, do I really believe? Are you willing to recognize, you defective fellow? I love that word. I'm going to use that all the time now. Faith without works is useless. Are you willing to recognize, you defective fellow, that faith without works is useless? Notice, faith is still the thing that saves. But faith has a character to it. It's not delusional. It works what it believes out. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Now I want you to understand, people read that phrase, justified by works, and they say, what about Paul? Paul would say, by works of the law, no one is justified. Wait, where would we find that? Where would we find that faith, that by the working of the law, no one is justified? Where would we perhaps find that doctrine? Where? We'd find it in Galatians 2. Remember that? And now you're all going, oh, I hope he doesn't make us say it, because I can't remember, right? So you go home and review. But what about when Paul would say, works of the law can't justify it? But notice what he said is that faith is still saving, but it's a faith that works. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, or rather, justified by faith that works itself out, when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. You see, faith was working with his works. Faith was working with his works, or in his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness." Notice that phrase. Notice that phrase. Verse 23, "And scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God." Give me another word for believe. Huh? Trust or faith. Abraham had faith in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, folks, to me, that seems very clear. And you may be sitting there going, "Well, Doran, this is not that big a deal." It's obviously clear that faith is saving, but faith has a character to it where it works itself out. It does something as a result. That seems clear as a bell. I want you to understand, most Christians have trouble with this idea. Most of the church, for its history, has had trouble with this idea, trying to figure out, is it my works or is it my faith? And Paul and James are in absolute agreement. It's faith, but that faith has a character to it where it's not just a word that we use. It's a word that works. We do something with our faith. That faith is called fruitful. It produces something in our lives, and specifically, obedience. Remember here that the example used is that Abraham listens to God and he obeys him, even though it involves putting his child under sacrifice. Even when it involves doing something that his mind can't get itself around. That as God calls him to obedience, Abraham's only answer is, "Yes, I will obey." That's a faith that works out. And Scripture says Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's the way this works. And so Scripture gives us a second example. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, people, look at that word. Look, a man is justified by works. Justified by works. Folks, we've cleared this up in the context. Don't get hung up on a specific wording. James is challenging us to get this idea down. Faith comes first. Faith is that which saves. Belief is that which is affirming, which is based in the work of Christ. But that faith works out. Don't get hung up because a specific wording is used instead of another wording. Don't get hung up. And if you're confused, this will get clearer as we begin to work through it. But notice what he says. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And we remember that example from Rahab. But remember what Rahab's faith was based in? It was based in the Word of God. It was based in true things. She had heard about what God was doing among the Jews. She had heard about how God was working on their behalf. And she said, "All of Jericho is undone. We are absolutely quaking in fear." And Rahab said, I believe that your God is a God who saves, is a God who's working on your behalf, is working against our nation. And could it be that I could find grace up under it?" Rahab is a person of faith, but that faith then works out. Rahab, in essence, betrays her people. She aligns herself with Israel. She is on their side. And as she works out her belief in God, she exercises it. She begins to operate based on what she believes. That's all he's saying. This should be clear. This should be clear. It will get clearer, but Christian, you've got to wrap your mind around this. That we live in a world today which is going to tell you exactly the opposite. That you can believe whatever you want to believe, but then operate in a way that's not in accordance with it. You can do that. That you can say, I affirm Christ, and then deny the Scripture. That I am trusting in Jesus for my salvation, but I am not going to call myself to a life of holiness and sinlessness. The world will tell you that's perfectly okay, that you can do that. You can't. That if we are going to be people of faith, people of belief, people of trust, then we also must become people of obedience. And actually, that was a great children's song today. I can't believe that was a children's song, but that's a great children's song, that to simply obey is an act where my faith begins to work itself out. To work itself out in a way that matches up with what's good, that works out with what is real and what's true. And Christian, that's the way it must be. Otherwise, all we're doing is exchanging faith that then operates consistently for a word faith that then becomes delusional in my actions. Ideas have consequences. And that if we are really trusting Christ, if we are really walking with God, then there's something to be expected in obedience. There's something to be expected in conformance to God's word. There's something to be expected that works itself out based on what I say I believe. I challenge you with that this week. That we as Christians must affirm not only this truth, begin to walk in it. So that we aren't delusional. So that we aren't taken captive. So that we aren't defrauded. Because that's the way Scripture presents what it means to walk as a believer. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just praise your name. We thank you for the consistency of what your word tells us all the way through. From Abraham to James, that when you call us by faith, that we are called to believe, but we're also called to reckon. And as we believe and we affirm that we know and come to know what's true, that we then operate on that knowledge. Otherwise, we fall into delusion. We'll fall into falsehood. We fall into the brokenness of where we started. As Romans 6 would say, that now we have come to the truth, let us not then exchange our freedom for slavery unto sin, for that which is not in accordance with what you've told us to do as we act in obedience. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.